with you guys. Turn to the book of Haggai. I believe that's about the third from the last book of the Old Testament. Just go there and count back. Those of you that have stuck out the year with us, we are just about to complete our study through the Old Testament. You have read through this year, word for word of the entire Old Testament, as you've gone through us with the one-year Bible or your own Bible, but you've read the chapters, and then we've taken all of our study Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening, and discussed chapters out of what we've read. So we've all been on the same page the entire year. We're going to finish that up this morning and tonight. Tonight we will be in Malachi, the last chapter. Chapter 4 of the book of Malachi. No, I'm not doing chapter 3 talking about tithing, so you can come and do chapter 4. So when you think of Malachi, the only chapter everybody knows is Malachi chapter 3. You have robbed me. You know, no, we're not doing that, man. Okay? You guys are cool. We're not going to beat you up. We're going to talk out of chapter 4 tonight, where it talks about the Son of Righteousness is come. And we're going to talk about the implication of that at this time of year, Christmas, and then the second coming. It's a great, great teaching in chapter 4. So we encourage you to come tonight. Also, many of you have been praying for a couple of years for my brother who had a stroke and has had a series of strokes and seizures and things. He's going to be here tonight. And so many of you can meet him and so forth. And they're down from Arizona and they're going to come tonight. So would be, you know, you can meet him and praying for him. So he and his wife and some of my nephews and nieces and stuff will be here tonight. So that'd be nice to encourage him. He's still got a long way to go. You know, he doesn't talk real well and walk real well and stuff, but loves the Lord with his whole heart. And just a real testimony of what Jesus can do in the midst of tragedy, you know. So we encourage you to maybe want to show up tonight if you want to. That'd be cool just to meet my brother Ken. Okay? And then we're going to start the New Testament next Sunday morning. And so start reading. You're going to start in Matthew 1 this week, sometime this week. It's in your bulletin there, and it's in your one-year Bible. You're going to start it on January 1st when you're going to start it. And read through, and then what we're going to do in the New Testament, I'm really excited. I think it's going to work out. Is on Sunday mornings, I am going to do a topical study out of what you have read the prior week, okay? So you're just kind of guess as you're reading through what I'm going to talk about, and we're going to deal with something topically. Then Sunday night and Wednesday night, I'm going to do verse by verse through the chapters that you're reading that week, okay? So, you know, we can come and be encouraged on Sunday morning, and those of you who are really interested in growing in the Word and learning the Word, we're going to really cover it on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Maybe a little pedantic, but it's going to be in-depth. It's going to be, you know, it's going to be interesting times, so I encourage you. So by the time we get through this time next year, if the Lord should tarry, you should have a handle on the New Testament. We'll give you study notes on every verse, every chapter in the New Testament as you're going through, and outlines and so forth. And so I encourage you, if you didn't read through the Old Testament with us, start the New Testament, would you? Pick up a one-year Bible, and you can do the one-year plan, which is both the Old Testament and New Testament, or the two-year plan. Just read the New Testament with us, or read it in your own Bible. Give the chapters every week in the bulletin. But read through with us, would you? It'll change your life. Those who have read through the Old Testament or the entire Bible this year will never be the same. They're talking about scriptures. They're talking about stories. They're talking about events in the Word that they didn't even know were there. And it's life-changing. And then we go to the New Testament, and we see all of these things we've read through the Old Testament begin to be fulfilled in the New Testament, an application from the Old Testament and the New. It's incredible. So at least start with us this year. Reading through the New Testament probably take you 10 minutes a day. It's only like, you know, a few chapters, maybe not even one chapter a day usually through the New Testament. So it's real easy, but it'll change your life. So that's my commercial. I just am so excited about reading through the Bible with this church. And this last year has been incredible. And so I just want you to just plan on going through with us this year, okay? I'm going to make a statement, okay, that I will try to convince you the truth of that as we go through Haggai. We're going to go through it real quick and cover the whole book real quick, but and then tonight just a few verses in chapter 4. But here's my statement. You're going to see it up there, or maybe it's on your, I don't think it's on your outline, but it'll be up here. God says, blame me when things go badly in a life that has upside down priorities. That's an important phrase in there. In a life that has upside down priorities. I'm the cause of it, God says. Don't blame the weather. Don't blame the economy. Don't blame your clientele. Blame me. That's what the book of Haggai is all about. Now, that's going to hit you in the face at first. You say, wait a minute, man. I don't buy into that. I don't accept that. Wait until we go through the book of Haggai and then make your decision, would you? Because I think there's some important applications for us in this book. I want to start this teaching with a proverb. It isn't a biblical proverb, but I'm sure you heard it. It goes something like this: getting started is half the battle. Have you ever heard that? Just getting started is half the battle. That proverb is true. I know, because I can be the world's worst procrastinator in some areas of life. I'm glad Wanda's not here so you can look at her, see if she's shaking her head or not. Just take my word for it, man. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it later. I don't know if anybody else knows what I'm talking about. But because this tendency is in others as well, as well as me, when you check the self-help section of your local bookstore, you will find an abundance of material designed to help you make a good beginning. You can read about goal setting, priority establishment. Even you can find books on kicking yourself into motion, you know, getting started, doing things. But there's not a whole lot of material as you go into the bookstore about finishing. So my question is, how about completing what we start? Let's hear it for the other end of the race, the finish line. Let's talk about maintaining the same enthusiasm at the finish line as we had at the starting point. How about the same enthusiasm 8 minutes into the fourth quarter that we had at the kickoff? See, many of us know that the problem with the diet, and you always have to talk about a diet this time of year, don't you? Yeah, okay. Many of us know the problem with the diet isn't starting. We've done that 1,000 times. The trouble isn't with starting, it's with sticking with it when you feel like we're starving, right? I'm going to go on a diet, I'm going to eat healthy, I've eaten all the junk now this time of year. Everybody brought me goodies and I had to be kind, and so I had to eat everything that everybody baked. I couldn't insult anybody, so I had to tell them how wonderful it was. So I ate all of this stuff, and oh, I've been on a sugar high for about 2.5 weeks, you know, haven't slept in about 1.5 hours a night, because... You know, but I've loved it. It's been fantastic. So then right after Christmas and between Christmas and New Year's, you know, my attitude is I'm going to cut down. I have to stop this. This is not on my heart healthy diet. This is not what my cardiologist told me to do. I can't do these things, you know, so I start the diet and I go about a meal. And then I'm telling myself, you're starving yourself. You're going to waste doing nothing. And your body starts telling you, if you don't eat right now, you're going to have a headache. If you don't eat right now, you're going to end up with this flu. And you know, just, and it's not starting. I start all the time. It's finishing it. A marriage is quite an easy thing to start. The problem is staying with it throughout the years. Watch the bleachers in a stadium, any kind of game, man. Notice how many fans head for the car when their team is losing right near the end of the game. Do they not? Look, they stick to the end. They were so excited when the game started and screaming and yelling. And now there's 3 minutes to go and they're behind. And oh, this lousy, rotten team, I knew they didn't have it. And now they're heading for their cars, man. More sobering than that. Just count the number of people you know personally who started the Christian walk but quit before they finished. Personally, don't you know many? Think about it, man. The little book of Haggai is the record of the message that God gave Israel 14 years after the remnant returned from the Babylonian captivity. For those who are reading through, you know what I'm talking about, man. Following 70 years of bondage in a foreign country, God brought a benign ruler to power among the captors of the Jewish people. The Persian king Cyrus issued a decree that allowed the Jews to return to their ruined homeland with enough money to begin a rebuilding project. Enthusiasm was at its peak as they received the funds. They received the authorization. They were there, 50,000 of them, steamed out of Persia and into Palestine with a glorious dream of putting their ruined nation back together, rebuilding everything and rebuilding the temple. All the excitement of the starting line was there. As the runners are in place and the starter's about ready, on your mark, get set, and fires the gun. They were there. They were at the starting line. They had learned their lesson. They had paid their debt because God allowed the captivity because of their disobedience. They had paid their debt. They had endured their punishment. Now they could get a fresh start. They praised God. They worshiped Him. It was a time of great enthusiasm and a time of great optimism. And it went so well for a while, for a period of time. Enthusiasm does that to people, doesn't it? Gradually, though the newness began to wear off, the reality of raising a civilization out of the rubble settled in on them. There was also at the same time opposition from the neighboring nations as they rebuilt God's temple. Ultimately, the Jews gave up the project and went home to work on their own houses instead of rebuilding the temple. And what they needed for the time was a jump start. So God hooked up His divine battery cables to a prophet named Haggai, and he hit the ignition switch. The spark that resulted gave Israel four jolts of energy that correspond to the four messages we're going to consider in the book of Haggai this morning. And I've titled this Jump Start for a Cold Heart. Its purpose is simple. The four messages in the book of Haggai that jolted Israel back to life in that day can jolt us as well. I want them to do that. Because it's God's word written and preserved for us living today. The first charged message of Haggai was a jolt of warning, and I call it a warning of conflict of interest. Look at verse 1. Reading out of the English Standard Version this morning, Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now this is 520 B.C., The message from God through Haggai was to both the appointed governor of the released captives and the high priest. And here is what it said, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, we need some background here to understand what is being said. And if for historical background to the book of Haggai, as you've been reading through, let me just kind of put it for you there. You have historical background in Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and part of Daniel. And you'll see the time of Haggai. Now, people returned to Israel from the captivity, as I already mentioned, with high spirits. Immediately, they built this huge altar on top of the ruins of the Temple of Solomon. And for the first time in 70 years, they offered sacrifice, animal sacrifices prescribed by the law of Moses. And they were so excited. Following that, they dug through the ruins to find the locations of the old temple foundations so they could begin to rebuild the house of God. And they were ecstatic. Then something unexpected happened. Some of their neighbors, the Samaritans, expressed opposition to the Jews rebuilding the temple, their rebuilding project. They threatened them. They disrupted the construction and even tried to get the Persian king to revoke his permission to rebuild. And the Jews stood valiantly against this opposition for a while. But ultimately, they gave in to the pressure. Hammers, aprons, trowels were laid aside. And they said, we just read it, but let me paraphrase it. What they said was, guess it must not be the Lord's will for us to rebuild right now. Since it's so hard, evidently God doesn't want us to do that. That was the circumstance behind the words of verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Did God agree with their reasoning? Did God say, yeah, you have the picture? Absolutely not. Look at verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. See, they had made a great beginning. Now, though, the hardships of rebuilding had stopped the work. Yet somehow, it hadn't stopped them doing their personal building and their remodeling projects at their own houses. They continued to do that, but they stopped the building project on the temple. Sure, the opposition was tough, but it wasn't keeping them from doing what they wanted to do. It was a case of conflict of interest. It was a case of inverted priorities. Because things got hard, they set aside the work of God and put the work on their own homes first. And I'll show you the result of that in a moment. But first, let me make some application to us. We aren't building a physical temple today. I'm not trying to get you enlisted in our building project, man. That's not where this is going, okay? Please hear me. Here's where this is going. Every Christian is a temple of God. And when we are together, the temple of God is the church. That is God's work. That's his building project. He's concerned about the condition of that work. He is concerned both about the progress of the work of the church and his work in our personal lives. Anytime our personal hobbies, our personal interests, our jobs, or anything else takes priority over his work in either of these areas, hear me now, in my life personally, in the church corporately, because we are a body, we are our brother's keeper, we need to understand that. It's not a spectator sport, all right? At any time there are priorities in either of those areas, the message to us is the same as Haggai brought to his people. What was the message? Consider your ways. Is that what he said? Consider your ways. That's what we're doing in this message. Let's read on. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he earns wages, so to put them into a bag with holes. Can you imagine, put in today's vocabulary, can you imagine cashing your paycheck, putting it into your wallet or purse, that's what the bag was, and do it a tear in the fabric or split in the leather, all the money falls out and you lose it? Worse yet, can you consider that happening to each and every paycheck? Every paycheck you get, you cash it, you put it in your wallet, or you put it in your purse, and the next time you look, it is gone. I make more and more money. I work harder and harder, you would say, but I never seem to have enough for the necessities. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever said anything like that? That's what's happening to the people of Israel. Why? Because God's work lay in ruins while they spent all their effort on their own projects. Each time, I'm going to get a little personal now, man. Okay? But that's my job. Okay? My job is to keep this place thinned out as much as possible. I guess that's what keeps happening. I guess that's my job. I've done it for 30 years, man. I just can't stand success. You know, it gets full and I say, watch this. Okay. But each time I see a Christian who claims he is just too busy to come to church on Sunday or too busy to attend to the things of his own spiritual life, I think of these people that Haggai's talking to. How much time does it take to meet with the people of God on the Lord's Day? 2 hours? If you really want to go full out, maybe 3 hours if you came on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Oh, but I'm too busy. Oh, I have to earn a living. I have people to see and places to go. Okay, let me ask a couple of questions. Not of you guys, but theoretically of those who aren't here. I'm asking the questions. That's how I get out of this. Let me ask them a couple of questions and you just think about it, okay? How many hours of television did you watch last month? How many rentals does your card to the local video store show? How much time did you spend on that special project that you have going? Oh, but Chuck, you're meddling now, and I have to have recreation, you know? I have a demanding job that gets harder and harder all the time, and I need to recreate myself and my family. Listen, I understand what you're saying. I feel that way too. I love to golf. You know that. I really enjoy my time off. But before you dismiss what we're considering here as unreasonable, take one more look at God's message from Haggai. If we spend all our time on ourselves to the extent that we neglect the things of God, what we've just learned is your job is going to get harder. You're going to find yourself working more and more and getting less and less. Pretty soon you won't even have time to recreate because your wallet will begin to leak. That's what this says, is it not? It says, consider your ways. You're doing your stuff. You're taking care of your stuff. But you're not taking care of my house, which is you, the temple of God, and corporately the body of Christ. Now look at verse 9. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Well then, Chuck, spell it out for me. You got a little heavy here. What am I supposed to do? Tell me how I should be living. Okay, I'll tell you what God's word says. Go back up to verse 8. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. God says, fix your priorities. Fix your priorities. In the New Testament, he puts it this way, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put God's work first, and he will bless your work. Don't want to do that? Still think you're too busy? That's fine. God created you as a free moral agent. But be sure, according to these scriptures, be sure to blame God when things don't go as you expected. You heard me right. I said, be sure to blame God when things go badly in your life. Look at verse 9. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land of the hills, on the grain, the new wind, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and all their labors. Notice two things. God says in verse 9, I blow it away. Then he says in verse 11, I called for the drought. God says, blame me when things go badly in a life that has upside down priorities. I'm the cause of it. Don't blame everything else. Now, Haggai is kind of an alarm clock. You hate to hear him, but you know that you need the noise, or you're going to be in a heap of trouble because you didn't get up. Am I right? Don't you hate that alarm clock in the morning? You hate that sound. But you know it's necessary, because if you don't get up, you're going to be in a peck of trouble. Well, that's what Haggai is. Those of these people probably didn't shake Haggai's hand and say, good sermon, preacher. Thank you. We love to hear that we're blowing it and that we don't have anything and everything's going because we're taking care of our... They didn't say that. They didn't shake his hand at the back door and say, good word. Good word. But, as they went out, they did obey. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. When we put God last in our lives, we show our disrespect for him, we dishonor him. When we once again put him first, we show reverence for him. Right now, if God doesn't have first place in your life, your business, and everything else you do, you are dishonoring him, and you need to quit that. You need to honor him once again. What will happen if I do that? Good question. Glad you asked that. Here's the answer. Look at verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. If you put God back into first place, he will again be with you and honor you. It says that in several places in the Bible. Just put him back. I told you last week, I think it was, man, when you decide to just come back and start, God will pick it up where you left off. You don't have to go back to square one and start all over again. God will pick it up where you left off. It's beautiful. That's who God is. You just come back and he says, okay, let's keep moving. God is incredible. 2 Chronicles 15:2 says, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. John, New Testament 12:26 says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Well, did this first jolt from Haggai's battery cables turn your engine over? I hope so. But just in case you haven't had enough yet, let's have him hit us again. His second message is more positive. I've called it encouragement to work in spite of humble beginnings. This is not quite a month after they began to rebuild now when he's giving this message. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? There were some men present among the remnant who were in their 80s and maybe their 90s. Who had been around long enough to have seen the original Temple of Solomon back when they were just little boys. Now they were too old to swing a hammer or run a trowel. And apparently, these old guys came nosing around and looked at the work in progress. It didn't match what they remembered of the temple or what they expected. I can just hear them. What a dinky little building. What do you guys think you're doing? Let me tell you about the building when I was a boy. It was so beautiful and so ornate and so huge. And what are you building here? This looks like nothing here. You expect God to be pleased with what you're doing now? This is what was going on. Isn't it true that usually when the spark of something good gets going, there is someone around with a bucket of cold water trying to put it out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, you see something, I'm going to go for it. And you tell somebody and they, whoosh. Yeah, oh. Say things like, who, you? Do what? You're kidding, right? That'll never work. Try to dampen it. Early in this ministry, about 30 years ago, we were meeting in this really small, little, ugly building. We'd seen some people coming to Jesus Christ off of the streets and out of the canyons, and we were real excited about that. And we thought about the potential of the future with what God was doing. One morning, a lady from the community who had heard about what was going on showed up to a Sunday morning service, but she came an hour early because it happened to be the daylight savings time thing, and she'd forgot to change her clock. While she waited, she asked if she could look around. And I said, sure, go ahead. We were so proud of the little stuff that we'd done. You know, it was really cool, but not much. She took a couple of trips around, and then she said, is this all there is to this? Is this all you guys have? I said, yeah, that's all there is to it. She left and never came back. Right then, I needed the encouragement of God. The same encouragement that God gave to these people through Haggai in the next verse. It's because doesn't God, did he do that to anybody but me? You think things are great and all of a sudden, oh, I guess it's no big deal. Man. Look at this, verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak. We know whose son he is, okay? The high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Yes, the temple going up couldn't compare with the former glory of Solomon's temple. But remember, God had departed from the former temple by the time these old men had seen it. It was big, it was glorious, but it was void of the presence of God. Hear me, I would far rather be in a small church where God is than in a large one where God isn't, wouldn't you? That doesn't mean that God isn't in large churches. But sometimes men compromise truth in order to accommodate numbers of people who really aren't converted to Jesus Christ. Some of you in here teach Sunday school classes, man. Let me just tell you, when you're next door struggling in your Sunday school class with a handful of kids on a good day, remember that God is there. Better a small work with the presence of the Lord than a large one from which he has departed. If you can have a large work in God too, great. But don't be discouraged by size. One of the prayers I have prayed for 30 years, and I continue to pray it, is God, bless us as much as you are able. By that I mean, bless us to the point that we are able to handle your blessings. You know what we're able to handle. You know what I'm able to handle. You know what the leadership is able to handle. You know what the body is able to handle. Only bless us to the point that we are able to handle what you do. Because he knows my ego. He knows my pride. He knows my faults. He knows the crud of my life. He knows what I'm able to handle. And so for 30 years, I believe he's honored that prayer. Does that make any sense to you? God just, and that should be our prayer. Bless me the way I'm able, to the degree I'm able to handle it. You know, you're praying that you would be successful in this area or that area, or you would have these funds or whatever. If God knows you can handle it, pray that prayer. Because I can't tell you how many scores of people I know who have received and walked away from God because the blessings were beyond what they were able to handle, man. Look at verse 5. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Ultimately, a half-Gentile ruler named Herod would take up the task of remodeling this little temple and build it up beyond the glory of even Solomon. More important than that, though, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, Jesus himself would walk in that temple. That is what verse 9 means when it says, in this place I shall give peace. Don't quit because what you're doing seems insignificant compared to the world. If God is in it, it's significant. God can glorify humble beginnings. Third jolt, we'll do these real quickly. An explanation of why God didn't accept their worship before they obeyed. A little over 2 months now pass between number two and message number three here. It's now December 24th, 520 BC. The foundation is finished and God decides to use that mile marker to enforce a moral lesson they have learned about obedience. He does it by having Haggai ask the priest a couple of questions. Verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with the people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. To make a long explanation of this as short as I can, let me tell you the principle God is putting across to them. What happens when something holy or clean comes into contact with something unholy or unclean? Of course, the answer is that the clean thing becomes polluted. If you take a glass of water and mix it with a dirty glass, the result is what? Dirty water, not clean water. Before they started the work on the temple, these people had been offering sacrifices to God on the altar they had built when they first returned. Yet God wanted them to rebuild the temple. They were sacrificing on the mountain at the altar, but they weren't obeying. Outwardly, they were worshiping, but inwardly, they were doing their own thing. The inward wrong was polluting the outward right, making the whole thing wrong. Coming to church on Sunday doesn't sanctify ignoring what God wants us to do with our life the rest of the week. Did you hear me? Rather, it's the other way around. The disobedience ruins the worship and God rejects it. We could have here the most beautiful worship services in the community, great musicians. We could bring in top-notch speakers from all over the country. We could have wonderful singing in our congregation. But if our inner persons are not bowed in submission to God, it's all meaningless. Get the picture? God goes on now to have them consider obedience versus disobedience. Verse 15, now then consider from this day forward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When you came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When you came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you in all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Let me paraphrase that. Before, when you were disobedient about building the temple, remember what the result was? Wind, mildew, hail on your crops. But now you have chosen to obey. Verse 18, consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Again, let me paraphrase. Since you have chosen to obey, even though nothing has had a chance to mature, not even your obedience, from this day on, I will bless you. Watch for it. Hear me, if you're struggling right now, and will turn to God and obey, God will immediately begin to bless you. He will take away the disciplinary curse on your life. You will still have to reap the things you have sown, but from this day on, be sowing good seed, and you can look forward to a good harvest. Are you getting this? All right, four of us. It's a start. Okay. But the fourth and final jolt, and when I say final, some of you go, thank you. The fourth and final jolt is brief but important. I've called it God's blessing on faithful and obedient leaders. Many folks who have never done it before think that being a leader is a snap. After all, the only thing there is to do is sit around and tell people what to do, right? Wrong. It's usually the leaders who must put up with the most flack, not only from the opposition, but often from his own people. So God gives Zerubbabel a word of encouragement to hang tough. It came on the same day as the last message, December 24th, 520 BC. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. And Zerubbabel did hang in there. Though the opposition got even tougher, God fulfilled his promise. If you check, and I love this, we'll see it next week as we're studying. If you check the genealogies of Jesus, both in Matthew and Luke, you will find this man's name. That genealogy helped seal the identity of the Messiah when he came. Isn't that great? Isn't God terrific? Today also, God promises great reward to faithful leaders. And sometimes God's leaders, in fact, all of us need a jump start. But if you're in any kind of leadership, and we're going to be teaching a bunch of that on Tuesday nights, men, we're all leaders, either in our homes, with our children, and work, and life, man, you know, please, you know, be with me on Tuesday nights for a while. There won't be long times, you know, maybe an hour and 15, 20 minutes or something, and I encourage you to come and be a part of it, man. Don't lose sight of what God's called you to do. Well, let's wrap this up. I'm through. Here we go. Did you ever see somebody have a heart attack? Been there, done that. The paramedics take out the electrodes and the paddles. Probably seen on television. Off comes the shirt. Clear, they shout. And a charge of electricity hits that stalled heart. Nothing happens, maybe. Clear, zap. Another charge hits the patient. Clear, another. Suddenly, if it all goes well, there's a gurgling sound. The eyes flutter open. The person is alive. And he survives. That's exactly what happened in Israel in 520 BC at the word of the prophet Haggai. I hope that will happen here at Calvary Chapel, Palm Springs also, with any of us who need it. I hope today that if your spiritual heart has stopped, Haggai's message will hit you with full force and get that spiritual ticker going again, man. Let me just ask some questions. Will you again put God first in your life and quit dishonoring him in your work and play? Will you realize that even the smallest work for God, if it is sincere, will please him so he will bless you? Isn't that wonderful? Will you realize that outward praise is meaningless without inward obedience? And will any leaders here remember your rewards and get at the work God has called you to do? Because rewards may come later. I guess I'm just asking you this morning to look at the heart monitor. Are the lines straight or are they jagged? Only you can determine that, man. And I think as we face a brand new year, I want to face it with just a desire to give everything. I don't want to be half-hearted. I don't want other priorities in my life that take away from my life with Jesus Christ. You know, I've been around long enough that I've heard all of the, you know, here's the priority. You know, it's God, family, ministry, and we have these lists of priorities, and you know, well, I can't do this because my family and I'm neglecting, you know what? I don't believe in that list and that priority list at all. I believe the priority list is God. And if God is the priority, family, ministry, work, everything else will fall into place. Are you following me? It's not a list of priorities. It is one priority, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if I commit my life to him, if God's number one and I'm doing everything I can for him, my family will be taken care of because I'll love them. I'll love my spouse as Christ loves the church. I'll raise my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord because I want to do everything as unto the Lord. My ministry will be great because I will be doing as unto God. My work will be taken. Are you following me? And if our priority this last Sunday of 2003 is not what I've talked about, if we have other things clouding the issue, if we have other priorities, God won't bless. You don't have enough money because God's not your priority. You don't have enough time because God's not your priority. Your needs aren't being met because God's not your priority. And he says, I'll withhold because you're busy building your own house and you're not building my house. And if you make that decision, all of a sudden, your purse, your wallet isn't going to have holes in it anymore. Your pockets aren't going to have holes in them anymore. Are you following me? It just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Well, that's all I know. Stand up. Lord, I know this is a hard word in Haggai. But Lord, we see the results as we've just read those two short chapters, Lord. And I know the people in those days did not like to hear the message that Haggai was sharing with them, but they heeded the message and they made decisions and they turned and they went the other way and you began to bless them and promised that you would, and you did. God, maybe we didn't like to hear the message of Haggai this morning because we are so good at justification and rationalization and we just, you know, I don't have time, too busy, these, that. And Lord, we're building our own houses and we've neglected the house of God, this personal house of God, my life, and the corporate house, Lord. We've neglected by being together as often as we should or whatever it would be. So God, we want to choose this morning. We make decisions. We look at that heart monitor. It needs to jump start. It's flatlined, Lord. Jesus, we want to be again as enthusiastic at the end of the race as we were at the beginning. We want to be as thrilled with 2 minutes on the clock as we were at the start of the event, Lord. Help us to finish well. Rekindle the enthusiasm. Bless you, Lord. Thank you. As we close with this song, man, just whatever you need to do with God, do it, man. Whatever you need to, adjustments you need to make in your heart, please just don't take this another Sunday morning Bible study or sermon or something, man. I labored over this because I really believed, I thank the Lord that this was end of the Old Testament. He's so cool, you know, to give us this to start the new year because I think it's his word to this church. Not just because we're going through the Old Testament. I believe that the book of Haggai is God's word at the end of 2003 for Calvary Chapel Palm Springs. Any adjustments you need to make, just make them. Lord, I want to adjust my priorities. I want to be busy building your house and not my own stuff. Make those decisions and adjustments as we close with this song, will you?
Thank you.